Welcome to the First Baptist Church podcast. We're excited to share this weekend's conversation with you from Pastor Jerry Hendricks. If you would like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to fbcsweetwater.org.
Well, here we are, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I just want to share with you that Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of the year. Now, some of you have heard me say that before. Let me go ahead and defend that. It's not because of religious reasons. Obviously, there are some holidays that have more significance for our faith than what Thanksgiving does, but let me just make my case. Thanksgiving is always on Thursday. Makes sense, right? So we can count on it. It's not going to move around. I'm not going to have to adjust my schedule accordingly. I'm not going to have to get my vacation request in ahead of everybody else so I can get the specific days that I want off surrounding that holiday. It's always on a Thursday. Things wind down on Wednesday. In fact, in most places, except for grocery shopping, not a lot happens on Wednesday afternoon before Thanksgiving. Generally, a lot of places get bonus. They get Friday as well. So I'm staring at least in my role, a three-day weekend, and some would say a four-day weekend. It's my favorite holiday of the year. Now, while I'm on this, whether or not you agree with me, let me see if I can offend you with this. You don't have to have turkey on Thanksgiving. The front row and I are on the same page. I didn't know we felt this way, guys. I was asking Sharon about this. I can't remember when we decided to do away with the bird, but I don't believe our children are 34 and 31. They've never had, in our house, they've never had turkey for Thanksgiving. There's been occasions where we would go somewhere else and they would have turkey or something. And we would partake of that. But we generally do a spiral ham at our house. And to make my case for that, I mean, to abuse my microphone today, to make my case for ham is it's better left over. I mean, you can put it in a freezer. You can have it for months after that. I mean, but how much more dry can turkey get? You know? Let's just say that. And anyways, Thanksgiving, it's a good time. Several years ago, in fact, prior to COVID, one of the things that we deal with, and I guess I'm going to go ahead and say this, guys, I've been at a Baptist meeting, our annual meeting in Waco this week. One of the things about Baptists is, in regard to communion, we don't do it regularly. Most Baptist churches don't do it regularly. I've been in some, and I know of some who have more of a rhythm for that, but it's not something that we do regularly. And so most Baptist churches kind of have to come up with a way that they want our frequency for when they do that. And that's been something that I've been a part of conversations for some time now, because I was in a non-traditional church before I came here. We were a Baptist church, but we're not traditional by any sense of the word. And then now here we have that same discussion. And so it's not something that's automatic. So because it's not automatic, in other words, built into a structure for us, it's something that we talk about or have a conversation about. And so a few years ago, we were looking at our calendar and the different kinds of events that we have in our rhythm here at our church. And we want to be careful the way that we approach, because we have options and when we can do this. We want to be careful and strategic, actually, and very intentional about when we decide to do this. When we decide to talk about the bread and the cup. And so one of those things that we decided to do that year, Advent came after Thanksgiving. I believe it does that next year. Most years, Advent starts the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, but that's not the rule. That's not about the rule by any means. And so what we did is we decided that we would have a gathering around this theme of being at the table. And some of you might have been here. We had on that particular day, and that year, it was after Thanksgiving, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and we didn't have a meal, but we had a table, a dining table set up here, and we had family members seated around that table, and we all talked about the significance of the table. What I do like about Thanksgiving is that, unlike Christmas and other meals, is that there's a theme that runs through Thanksgiving that is about the table. And that's a good message for the church, because there's a lot of things that go on around that table. Imagine for just a moment what your table is going to look like on Thursday. It's going to look different every year. there's going to be some nuance to it that's a little bit different, and you're going to acknowledge that, and you're going to roll with that, and you're going to do what you need to do to make that time happen. But there's a rhythm to it that we want to lean into as a church and say, how does this event, how does this thing that centers so much around gathering at a table and consuming food, what is it that speaks to us as a community of faith? Well, you're probably aware of this, but throughout Scripture, there's a lot of stories about being at the table. Maybe not a literal table. In fact, the text that we share this morning from John chapter 6, Jesus has had a meal with thousands of people. Jesus had been teaching, it came time for dinner, and no one had time to go get anything, no one had time to go prepare anything. The disciples made Jesus aware of this, and so they had to figure out what they were going to do, and they had found this one boy that had packed a lunch, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and so Jesus said, that's enough, that's all we need. And so he blessed that and he multiplied that. And so when everyone had eaten of the thousands that had gathered there for his teaching, when everyone had their full, they boxed up the leftovers. 12 baskets full. That sounds a lot like dinner. Not Thanksgiving dinner. That sounds a lot like the tables that we gather around. And so Jesus left there. He got away from the crowds, and that's a pattern that Jesus has, and we want to recognize the significance of that. Anytime we see that Jesus has been a part of a large gathering that sort of just happened around him, it's sort of an organic thing. It happened around him, and so Jesus removes himself from that, and he goes to the other side of the lake. Now, there's a story that goes along with that that's very interesting in the Gospel of John chapter 6. It's where Jesus walked on water. But we get to the other side of the lake, and here's what we read. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Remembering that they've just come from this place of a meal. And Jesus will use that as a backdrop for his teaching, for his continued teaching, actually. It says in verse 25 that when they found him on the other side of the lake, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, you are a part of the story. We got to experience that together, and there's a curiosity about what we experienced. And so you followed me here. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they ask him, what must we do to the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him again, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, in that role of teacher, seizes that opportunity to capture their minds and their imagination regarding this meal that they had before they got to this place. And there's a curiosity about that meal. It was a miracle performed, and everyone ate till they were full, and there was leftovers provided. And so that's fresh on their mind. But also on their mind, maybe not as fresh, was this experience that their ancestors had with God when he provided a way for them out of slavery. And then in the times that they found themselves rebellious to him, and finding themselves really unhappy that they had found their freedom, really bothering God that they had rather have been in slavery because there were some things that they could count on in slavery. And one was the food to eat. And so God made arrangements, and God provided manna from heaven. Now, it's a sort of a bread. What was interesting about the manna from heaven is that it was temporary. And they understood this, if they did not quite heed the instructions that God had gave them from the beginning, that they couldn't store up bread and then save it for later because it would spoil. And so in their imagination, they understand in life, in our life, the significance of bread. Bread was an important part of their nutrition. It was something that would have been provided at every meal, at every occasion. And just like we will have bread at our meal in just a moment, it's another one of those places where it could serve for us. When we say, do this in remembrance of me, it's not just about the blood and the cross. But it's about all these times that Jesus talks about life and bread and his provision. You see, God has always been providing this for us. It's that sometimes in our thinking, it just goes absent. Now, one of the things that I've noticed is that my appetite never disappears. And yet, in knowing that and recognizing that, when my appetite nudges me and gets my attention and reminds me that it has not eaten in a while, then I'm going to do something about that. And so I'm going to take action, and I'm going to go find some food, and I'm going to fuel my body. But I'm going to have to do it again. And I'll do it again, regardless of whether or not I'm hungry. I'm in this cycle, and I'm assuming, because you're here this morning, that you're in the same cycle, that we do this with regularity. And Jesus reminds us that this is an important part of life, but it is temporary. There is a bread that is eternal. And it's a bread that we ought to desire to understand. Now, I get it that when Jesus is talking to the disciples and those that have gathered around him, it's early in his ministry, and this is a lot for them to grasp. They're really looking for other things. They're impressed by what Jesus has done. So when he turns a corner and starts talking about not just the bread that he has provided or that was shared together with thousands, but now they're talking about God's provision for eternity of life, and he is the bread for that. And so we fast forward. We fast forward to that time we know where Jesus met with his disciples and they shared a meal together. And he set in motion for us, each one of us, this experience of bread, so that we might also understand the significance of bread for life and bread for eternity and provision by God. So this morning, we come to this table that's prepared for us here. We've done it a little different than what we've done in the past. It may be different to your experience. But we do it so that we might have the opportunity to participate, but also being willing to experience, just like those that were listening to Jesus in this story, experience for the first time this new idea, this new expression of what bread and life would really mean. So I want to do that in a couple of ways. We want to do something that we've never done since I've been here. My hunch, you may have never done it. But we want to do a couple of things. One is that we're going to share the Apostles' Creed together. Now, I read about this last week, and I've talked to friends about this. In fact, Beth Moore did a poll on Twitter some weeks ago about how many churches regularly used the Apostles' Creed and how often they used it. It was surprising to see some of the answers there. When I was reading about it, one of the things that I found is that Baptist, and this is generally speaking and with maybe air quotes, but Baptist tended to not do this because they declared that the Bible was their creed. Well, that's a lot to memorize. And so the Apostles' Creed was developed in the early church. Some suggested that it was developed by the apostles, but it's probably occurred past their time. It's really hard to believe and imagine a timeline where that would fit. Probably one of the reasons that there's been an aversion to it in the Baptist church is because it uses the word Catholic. But it's a little c, which means the universal church. And the Apostles' Creed was developed at least probably a couple of hundred or several hundred years before the Catholic Church was ever developed. It was unique in that people in the early church would use the Apostles' Creed prior to a time of baptism. In other words, when we have baptism here, we repeat a covenant with one another for that person who's being baptized. So it's a declaration of our faith, but also an affirmation of the faith of the one who's being baptized. And so when you read the Apostles' Creed, we're going to encourage you to read it with us together. But if not, just read it and absorb it. I think what you're going to find and what has impressed me with it is that it is a beautiful picture of systematic theology. In other words, you're going to find it hard. You might even be heretical to find fault with the words that are in it. But it's a confession of our faith. It's a realization of this experience that we have with God through Christ. And so it puts us in a different place. We're going to follow that with a confession of our sin. Wow, that's different, isn't it? Basically, what we're in this confession of sin, it's in the book of Uncommon Prayer. And maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't. But there's a book of prayers for different occasions, and in here, you'll see an expression of a confession of our sin before we come to this place. Paul mentioned in this partaking of this communion, Paul mentioned that we ought to examine ourselves. In other words, we really take a hard look at our life and consider our life and our sin before we ever come to this table. And so this confession of our sin is simply that. Again, if you'd like to read along with us, you're welcome to do that. If not, just read it, absorb, listen to what it says. And then we're going to ask our congregation to come to take and partake in the table. And we'd like to ask you, just logistic-wise, to come down the center aisles, and you'll receive the cup and bread, and then go back to your seats on the outside aisles. I think that'll keep us from bumping into one another and messing up our carpet. We've double-cupped the juice and the bread. So be careful when you grab it. There's two cups there, not just one. On the bottom, there's the bread, and on the top, there's the juice. And then rather than you just waiting till you get back to your seat for me to give you the okay, what I'd rather you do is to repeat a prayer. Find a place by yourself, maybe gather your family up. However you'd like to receive the communion, we'd encourage you to do that when you feel best. Matthew will be playing for us as we participate in this. And then we'll have a time of benediction. Would you stand with me? And let's repeat the Apostles' Creed. Listen to these words and repeat them with me if you'd like. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the everlasting life. Amen. I remind you this morning that when we come to this table, we don't come to the table of the church, but we come to the table of the Lord at His invitation to receive His body and His life. Let's now confess our sin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name, amen.